Thank you, God, for that saving name. Thank you, Lord. You all may be seated. Happy Labor Day weekend. Does anyone have really fun plans this weekend? I know that Pastor Peter and his family are going to Florida. I grilled some meat yesterday after not grilling meat for a long time, and the first batch, let's say it was a little rusty. I can never get that amount of coals just right. It's either too much or too many. Yesterday was too much, and that grill got hot. So that first batch, crispy on the outside, raw on the inside. But the second batch was a lot better. In northern Portugal sits a house unlike any other in the city, in the country, or possibly in the world. Huge glacial rocks litter the landscape, and rather than attempt to pulverize them or move them out of the way, one engineer decided to build a house out of them. It is called the Casa do Penedo, or House of the Rock. The builder built it in 1972 to be a rural retreat for a local family, but it has become a major tourist attraction in Portugal. The owners moved away to escape all the attention their unique stone house was attracting. According to mybestplace.com, the Casa do Penedo is now a small museum full of photographs of its construction and the beautiful scenery that surrounds it. Interestingly, while it is situated in the middle of a wind farm, the house is without electricity, but not without its comforts and charm. The ground floor features a kitchen and small living space, aptly furnished with a stone sofa that weighs nearly 800 pounds. The bedroom sits at the top of the wooden staircase. Unfortunately, not all the attention has been positive due to its isolated location in the middle of the Portuguese countryside. Vandals have assailed the house, necessitating expensive and often difficult repairs. The current owners have taken security measures, adding railings and bulletproof glass to secure their stone home. While some may have lamented those gigantic boulders on the hillsides, a brilliant Brazilian engineer saw an opportunity to build a house that would last for generations and cause children to ask their parents all about La Casa do Penedo. And in our Bible story today, while some may have lamented the stones that obstructed their path through the Jordan River, God saw an opportunity to build something that would last for generations and cause children to ask their parents, "Daddy, what's the big pile of rocks for?" Which is the title of our lesson today. We find the Israelites after they've been delivered from Egypt and after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they are finally ready to enter the Promised Land and come to the mighty, muddy Jordan River. God had called Joshua to succeed Moses to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land, but in order to get there, they had to cross the Jordan River during the flooding season. As Joshua stepped his toes up to that water, he must have remembered how God parted the Red Sea for Israel to cross. So perhaps he would do the same here. Joshua waited for instructions, and God spoke to him starting in Joshua 3:7. "This day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. So Joshua called the priests to the front of the line, commanded them to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and called them to step first into the rushing river. As soon as their feet touched the Jordan River, God stopped the flow of water, and Israel marched across the riverbed as the priests stood still in the middle of the river. It was a miracle for Joshua's generation to tell the next generation. Now, does anyone here have trouble forgetting things? Like maybe your keys or your wallet, or if my wife was here, I'd be staring at her and saying, your phone? Or can you remember, for example, what you had for dinner 3 nights ago? I can't. God knows we can forget things. So starting in Joshua 4:1, we read, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So Joshua told these 12 men, starting in verse 5, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And then in verse 9, the translation of this verse is a little fuzzy. It says, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So when I read that, it almost sounds like Joshua went in the middle of the Jordan River and set up an additional 12 stones in the middle of the river and left them there. But that's not likely what happened. There's an alternate wording as a footnote in the CSB that says, now Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan where the priests were standing. The stones are still there today. That makes a lot more sense. It's the same 12 stones. Then skipping down to verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Those stones would stand as a memorial from generation to generation, especially for those Israelites who were not at the Jordan crossing. I can imagine when children saw the stones in the center of Gilgal, they would tug on their parents' robes and ask, what's the big pile of rocks for? And that was a prime opportunity for the parents to tell their children how God supernaturally brought them across the flooded Jordan River and into the promised land where they were living. And now I'm just going to read this straight from the outline. Sweetheart, let me tell you about the day God brought us across the Jordan River during the spring. The Jordan floods every spring, you know. Our God stopped the water so we could cross. It was amazing. I wish you had seen it. Apparently the Israelites had a southern accent. It has always been God's plan for one generation to declare his works to the next. That is why the psalmist David wrote, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts," in Psalm 145 and 4. So once all the Israelites had safely passed to the promised land side of the river, the priests marched out of the riverbed and onto the shore as they carried the Ark of the Covenant. And once the final priest's foot touched dry land, God removed his hand that held that water back, allowing the water to flood the riverbed and riverbanks once again. Before night fell that day, the children of Israel carefully set up that monument made of 12 stones in the middle of their camp. And although everyone in the camp was there that day, the day would soon dawn when the Israelites were not at the miraculous Jordan River crossing. The stones would stand as a constant reminder to tell the next generation what wondrous works God had worked. Stones of today probably look different for us than they did back then. Perhaps you don't have any rocks or boulders you care to move into your lawn every time God answers a prayer. But each of us has stories of God's work in our lives. Perhaps God miraculously protected you from a crash. When you drive by that same area, you can share that story with those in the car with you. If God healed you of a sickness or disease, when you hear of others battling the same condition, share your testimony with them to give them faith that God can do for them what he has done for you. Remembering past miracles should not imprison us in the past. It should free us to approach God with faith for the future. And I'll go a step further and say that, like this memorial in Joshua, maybe we should consider having something physical in our home or on our property that will give us an opening to tell our children or anyone who may be visiting how God has worked in our lives. It could be a bulletin board or a collage or, I don't know, videos, or if you want to just record the details in your phone, just so you have something. But it'd be nice to have something physical in your home to kind of resemble this memorial. And let's face it, we ourselves can forget, right? People who lose their phone, we can forget. And not only can we forget, but I'll admit, I don't always feel like super Christian. I've had some really low points in my life, and I'm sure a lot of you can think of those things too for yourself. I wonder how much it would have helped for me if I had something physical to refer to when I didn't feel like I could keep going, or when I felt like my faith was just not there. Something I could look at to remind myself what God has done in my life. I wonder if that would have helped. And when the Israelites, after their camp and fighting in Jericho and the rest of the promised land, fighting for the promise that God gave them, I mean, you don't think they had some doubts cross their minds? It was likely helpful for them to remember all of the miraculous things God had done to get them to where they are. And when we are fighting for our God-given promises, let us remind ourselves of the things God has done to get us where we are. So again, after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, they were careful to bring those 12 stones with them. They stopped in the village Gilgal, about 10 miles north of the Jordan River, and right at the border of fortified walled Jericho. As they unpacked their gear, Joshua rounded up those 12 stones that had come from the riverbed and set them up in the camp. He gathered the children of Israel and reminded them why they had carried a pile of rocks from the river to their new campsite, starting in Joshua 4:21. When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." The Israelites kept the Passover celebration while they camped in Gilgal, and on the day following Passover, they enjoyed produce from the Promised Land. The next day, the manna stopped, and Israel started enjoying the fruit of their new homeland. God had provided one miracle after another. Surely Israel would never forget all he had done for them. But in this case, they did. But in case they did, the stones would remind them to tell their children and remind their children to tell their children for generations to come. As we prepare to flip the page to Joshua 6, Israel was preparing to go to war with Jericho. They returned to camp each night after marching around Jericho's formidable walls. And on the seventh day, once Israel had finished its sixth silent lap around the walls, the priests blew the trumpets, Israel shouted, and God toppled those walls, and the children of Israel climbed over those fallen walls and conquered Jericho. And like children rushing to claim their own room in their new home, Israel rushed into the Promised Land, excited to finally be able to farm their own fields and build their own homes. Israel won some battles and lost a handful of others. They divided up the Promised Land for the tribes to inherit and inhabit. They set up cities of refuge for anyone who unintentionally killed anyone to flee to for safety until their case could be heard. And what about those stones? Well, this outline tries to make a point of saying that the Israelites should have carried the stones with them. But I personally don't see that. In God, God said in Joshua 4:3 that you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So God said to leave them there. Would it have helped to bring the stones with them in remembering what God had done? Probably. But God said to leave them there. The point is, they needed to continue to remember and tell future generations what God had done for them. And building your own memorials, as we talked about, can help you do that. But as the sun was setting on Joshua's day, no one rose up to succeed him as Israel's new leader. After the book of Joshua, the book of Judges tells of Joshua's final words and his final breath. He died at 110 years old. Israel gathered to bury their leader who had followed God to lead them across the Jordan River through Jericho and into their new land. But only one verse after Joshua's funeral, the writer of Judges records one of the most sobering passages in the historical books of the Bible in Judges 2:10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Once the generation who had crossed the Jordan River with Joshua died, another generation took their place, but they didn't know their stories. The book of Judges chronicles some of Israel's darkest days in her storied history, and it all points back to that chilling indictment in Judges 2:10. This verse is the tragic result of one generation failing to teach the next generation who God is and what he has done. T.F. Tenney, often insightfully preached, we are just one generation from extinction. How different could the book of Judges have been if the stories of God's work in their lives were passed down to the next generation? God has called all parents, biological and spiritual, to teach our children about the wonderful works he has done. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 lays the responsibility to disciple the next generation at the feet of parents, not just pastors, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers. Since our children are only in a church service or class a few hours each week, parents should be teaching their children who God is, what he has done, and what his word says he will do. Our lessons at church should help affirm the biblical lessons our children are already learning at home. Moms and dads, we should be teaching our children practical things like, you know, how to cook and how to bait a hook and how to shoot a free throw and how to mow the lawn. But let's be sure to teach them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and his name is Jesus." Let us be sure to teach them the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for us, was buried, and rose from the grave. Let us be sure to teach them Acts 2:38 and the plan of salvation. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We need to teach them how to pray, how to fast, how to give. We need to teach them why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We need to teach them Bible stories to help them build their faith, to believe God will do in our day what he did in the Bible days. When our children inevitably ask us questions like why people are baptized or why some people cry during church, let us not leave discipling our family only to the church leadership team. Declaring the Lord's words and works to the next generation is our privilege, our responsibility, and our holy calling. If our children only ate physically 3 meals a week, how strong would they be? And if the only time they get spiritual food is 3 times a week at church, how spiritually strong will they be? Rufus asked his dad, "Why are we going out of town again? We do this every year." His dad smiled and answered, "Well, we're going because it's time to celebrate Passover." Rufus tilted his head. He didn't say a word, but his expression said it all. His brother piped up, "What's Passover?" Simon picked his boys up, one on each knee, smiled, and told them the story. "A long time ago, our great-great-great-great-great-great-well, you get the idea, our great-great-grandfather was enslaved in Egypt. He and all his brothers worked every day trying to make Pharaoh happy, but they couldn't. So they cried out to God, and God sent them a deliverer named Moses. After a while, God sent plagues. He turned water to blood, and he sent frogs." Alex got excited. "Cool, I love frogs." Simon shook his head. "Not this many. There were so many that they climbed into the ovens and the beds. Then came flies and lice and boils. It was bad." Each plague wore Pharaoh down a little more until they got to the last one, the plague of the firstborn. God was going to come through that night and kill the firstborn in every house if they didn't follow God. Rufus looked at his brother. "Alex, that'd be you." Their dad nodded slowly. "That's right. The dad in each household had to apply the blood of an innocent lamb and spread it on the doorpost and lintel of their house. That night when God came through, he would see the blood and he would pass over their house and the firstborn would be safe. That's why we call it Passover. Simon, the dad in this story, wasn't the king of Libya, but there were two little guys under his roof who counted on him and called him dad. They needed him to teach them what he knew about God. This week, join with your family or someone you are wanting to disciple and share God's word with them. Start a family devotion where you dive deeper into the message you all heard on Sunday. Or buy a devotional and read through the devotions, praying and studying the Bible passages as you read. If you are living by yourself, call or visit someone and share God's word and your story with that person. Talk with your pastor about maybe spiritually adopting a child or student in the church, especially one whose parents are not yet serving God, and help them grow in their faith. If you feel unqualified to disciple someone else, start by sharing simply what God has done for you. And possibly ask someone in the church to teach you a Bible study so you will be more ready to teach someone else. Or you can come on Wednesday nights because we're going through a 12-week Bible study right now as a church. And keep coming to every service and Bible study ready to learn and allow God to transform your life through his word. Let us learn from the story in Joshua and Judges. God has called us to tell the next generation who he is and what he has done for us. We can all stand. Just one generation away from losing this faith, what will we do today to help teach the next generation who God is and what he has done? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this lesson today, God. How important it is to invest in the future generations, Lord, and not to just leave it up to others, but to take that responsibility on for ourselves, God. I pray that not only do we help ourselves to remember by memorializing what you have done in our lives, but that we take on the responsibility, the privilege of investing in the next generation. God, give us wisdom. Help us to take on that role and to not take it lightly, Lord, and not to leave it up to anyone else. Thank you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,